Anyone who's personally invested in ministry understands the need for collaboration. Serving God requires teamwork. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that this biblical precept applies to any successful effort. Working in harmony with others in a spirit of humility always advances the cause. We're drawing these observations from Acts chapter 9 in our in-depth biographical study about the Apostle Paul. He learned through a series of hard knocks that God multiplies our efforts when we shift our focus from self and learn to rely on Him and others.
In tracing through the New Testament and the study of the life and times of Paul, we are watching a strong and self-willed man become crushed under the mighty hand of God. It was necessary in his training so that he might become the man God had for him to be. I'd like to read the scriptures for you over in the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you will locate chapter 9, verse 22, let me read 10 verses down through verse 31. Acts 9, 22 to 31. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known.
Regardless of how you were reared, God is not pleased with an independent spirit. That comes as shocking information to people from the United States of America. I mean, after all, one of our great, great memories is represented every year at what we call Independence Day, when we earned our independence over England. But I'm not talking about national independence. I'm talking about a spirit of independence personally. And I know that you were raised to have it. I'm just saying it doesn't please God. It's always a conflict of wills when you come into terms with things from the Bible that cut cross-grain against the way you were raised. I was raised to be my own man, take care of myself, take care of my family, to do what I believed was right, stand alone, need nobody else, and not even leave the impression that I need someone else. Much of that is bad counsel. I can't find it supported in the scriptures. In fact, much of this is an exaltation of humanistic philosophy, stated so well by William Ernest Henley toward the end of the 19th century in a piece he called Invictus. Listen to this, and you'll be reminded of some high school valedictorian speeches at commencement. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Abominable theology, but a nice poem. Makes us feel good, especially if we're from the Northwest, up there where rugged timber people live. We make it on our own, or, may I say, from the Lone Star State. Don't mess with Texas. We're our own people. The fact is, those who say that the loudest are just as dependent on God for life as those who never say those things. I mean, when we stand tall and strong and alone like a steer in a blizzard, looking like we can make it on our own, we forget that the very pulse beat of our heart comes as a gift from God. And we are never, ever really that independent. And in fact, we need others. We need others desperately. And the lower we get in life and the more desperate we get, the greater our need for others. We cannot make it on our own. We did not give birth to ourselves. We do not give breath to ourselves. We cannot direct our own steps in the right way. And God help those who try. I've heard people say, well, you know that great verse in the Bible we all love, God helps those who help themselves. Problem is, it's not in the Bible. And you try in vain to locate such a verse or even one like it. God helps the helpless, those who are not able to handle life. In fact, he brings us to that place ultimately and finally, so we will surrender and say, you take over. You give me strength. You teach me to lean and to trust and to wait and to say no to myself and yes to you. That's a hard lesson for Saul of Tarsus to learn. I mean, strong-willed and brilliant of mind and determined to go his own way, the Lord had to get his attention. Up to the point where he was blinded on the road to Damascus, according to Philippians chapter 3, no one put more confidence in the flesh. No one had a more impressive pedigree. No one was more zealous or energized. No one persecuted Christians quite like Saul of Tarsus. No one was more proud of his own achievements until a light shone from heaven and he was blinded, and for the first time in his adult life, he found himself totally in need of someone to lead him by the hand. It's what would happen to you if you woke up in the morning blind. You couldn't even find the glasses to put on your face, and you wouldn't need them. You couldn't find the bathroom. You couldn't fix your own breakfast. You wouldn't know what clothes to choose. You couldn't drive your car. You wouldn't be able to get around. It would take you weeks to learn how to get around in your own home without stumbling over articles of furniture. You wouldn't know north, south, east from west. You would be blind. And that's exactly the way Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, verse 9, 3 days without sight and without an appetite. He sits alone in a room, whether it was daylight or dark, his world was dark, not knowing what was next. It was just the Lord's beginning to work on this stubborn will of Saul, so that he might learn when he was weak, God was strong. And he had spent all of his life trying to be strong. Before I go any further in the biblical text, I know that I already speak to a number of you who were raised to be independent and stubborn of will. Some of you have already gone through more than one marriage. You have made a horrible marriage partner. You have been a poor mother or father. You have worked your way through life determined to make it on your own in this elite club called self-willed living. Maybe a message like this today will help you see that that is a dead-end street, and it is not God's way. God's way is described by Peter: humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in proper time. Alone in this room for these 3 days, Saul had no idea what the future held. His entire mission had collapsed around him. With plans to come into Damascus like a flood and take charge of Christians like Levitical police, Saul is now even unable to find his way around this room. And he sits waiting, waiting, waiting. Unbeknownst to Saul, the Lord is moving in the heart of a man Saul had never met and would never see again. If he does see him again, the scriptures never mention him again. Out of the blue comes a man named Ananias, who, like a meteor across the sky, appears in the Acts 9 passage and does a bit of errand running for God and then leaves the scene, never to be mentioned again in scripture. Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord taps Ananias on the shoulder and said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." What a mission! What a plan! This is going to be my spokesman. Why, do you realize what would have happened in America if God had told some father that his son was going to be in that role? I mean, you'd put him in a finishing school. Right away, you'd hire an ad agency. You'd put together the plan so that you wouldn't waste any time getting him soon into the limelight. After all, he's going to speak to kings and to Gentiles and to Jews alike. This is a great man in the making. Let's get it underway. Several years ago, I followed with interest the life of a certain athlete who was still in high school at the time. The father and mother of the athlete had divorced, and the boy was living with the father, and the father had one plan in mind, that this boy would become an all-pro football player. He showed all the signs of athletic prowess, greatness. As a matter of fact, the first thing the father gave the infant was a football. I don't know if he dropped it on him or what, but here's this little tiny infant in the crib with a football right by him. And all through the training years of his life, the father watched over the diet. By the time the boy was out of high school, he had 11 trainers, 11, to train him in all forms of coordination and physical strength and accuracy and passing and whatever. And he got his scholarship and went to a school. And he was a star. I mean, everything the boy ate was monitored by these parents, or this parent. In fact, he said on one occasion he never even had an Oreo cookie. I thought, that kid's missed a lot in life. Not even one Oreo cookie. He didn't even lick the white on the inside of an Oreo cookie. Well, how sacrificial can you be? All the way through his life, and you know what happened? He petered out in professional football in less than 5 years. No one today even knows where he is as far as the game is concerned. That's the way it is, whether it's a young actor or actress or athlete or artist. We promote them fast. We get them on their way so that by the time they turn 20, they've already had all the experiences of life and are ready to sue their parents for taking their money. What is wrong with the picture? We in our country love to promote and to idolize and to make heroes out of individuals, forgetting all the while the character they lack. The fact that God never promotes like that. You have a child who is gifted, skilled, capable, a heart for God. Take your time. One of the best little books, secular though it is, I ever read was called The Hurried Child. where the author traces the story of one child after another who is hurried through childhood so that he or she might become, you know, this dream the parent has for that child. When God plans to use an individual, he puts him through the paces. He takes her through a process of suffering. You see, I quit early in my reading because verse 15 is followed, same sentence with the words of verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. When I see a child evangelist being promoted by individuals who are in the promotion business, I shudder and shiver for that child. He has not suffered for his name's sake. He is not ready for the limelight. That's not God's plan. God does not use the strong, stubborn, independent individuals. In life, he uses the humble, the broken, the bruised, those who have suffered, who have been desperate, who have been crushed. And then he begins to use them. And then they realize the value of other people. They can't make it. They dare not try to make it on their own. They need to be accountable. They need other individuals close by. They need to be told the truth. Especially when we become adults and our parents step aside and then marriage comes and then peer relationships. We have to have relationships where people continue to give us information, hold us accountable, if you will, help keep us humble. He must see how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He was never meant to be the master of his fate, the captain of his soul. And so Saul feels the tap on his shoulder, verse 17, and hears for the first time a word that will become familiar to him, brother. After laying his hands on him, Ananias said to Saul, brother Saul. And immediately Saul realizes, as he's listening now, you listen better when you're blind. As he listens to the word, he realizes he's a member of a family. He's a brother. He's a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. Now you talk about a wonderful errand Ananias ran. He was there to assist him as he regained his sight. As he was filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He arose, and Ananias was there to baptize him. He was baptized. Ananias was there to help prepare his meal. If that was, in fact, part of what God had for Ananias, he was there to assist him in that. This man, now weakened from 3 days without food, is sustained and strengthened by a brother. And notice for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, verse 19 concludes. What did he do? We're not told. It never made the headlines. I don't think he preached to a soul. He wasn't ready to preach. He's like a first-year seminary student. He knew just enough to be dangerous. He was just a brand new believer straight out of the chute. Brand new, not gifted. I didn't say he wasn't gifted. Wasn't intelligent. I didn't say he wasn't intelligent. I said he wasn't ready. Preparing for a life of this significance, of this significant nature, as standing before Jews and Gentiles, including kings, takes years of preparation in places of obscurity and suffering and hardship and waiting and waiting. And then God may say, it's time. You can hardly find an exception in the scriptures. And that cuts right across the grain of our American soul. But this isn't about Americanism. This is about theology. And this really, you know, we're studying the life of Saul. This isn't really about the life of Paul. This is about God and his working in the life of a man named Saul. This is how God works. After a while in Damascus, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, verse 20, saying he is the Son of God. Well, the audience was amazed to hear that coming from the lips of a man who had come into the place to take it by storm. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, isn't he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. I am sure his intellect focused in on a new theology, and as he put it together, I'm sure these new and fresh words came with a wonderful articulation as only Saul could do it. But then he ran out of stuff. It isn't long in ministry before you realize the need for time alone with God. Any man who is in the pastorate and has gotten there before proper training and sufficient time will tell you his own story. You run out quick, unless you're going to just tell people what they want to hear and talk about current events and give the gospel. If you're going to minister in depth, you need to know God deeply and seriously. That's why I'm saying between verse 22 and verse 23 is the time I believe Saul slipped away for Arabia. And if you need the reminder, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, verse 17. Where in the world is Galatians? Oh, it's before Ephesians. Here it is, Galatians. There it is, 1:17. I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. Verse 18, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. I want to suggest for 3 years, he was in Arabia. Obscure, forgotten, alone, in the silence and the howling winds of the desert. Perhaps he got as far down as Mount Horeb, got to the base of Sinai where Moses once stood, where Elijah hid out. Maybe it was there through sleepless nights. Maybe it was there in the burning heat of the day, month after month after month after month after month after month. Alone with God. That's how God does his best work. Every person of depth hearing me at this moment can tell you of his or her Arabia, every one of you. Usually it's related to a time of intense suffering or deprivation or either mistreatment or misunderstanding, but it is a period of time, different times for different people, but we all have our own Arabia. When many days had elapsed, verse 23 continues, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. I think by now his ministry began to be effective. And it cut to the core, cut to the very nucleus of their souls. Their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. Ever had a contract out on your life? Probably not. Ever known that someone was out to kill you? Some of you do. Some of you have known that. And it's terribly serious. This man was so wanted that they guarded every gate around Damascus. It's pretty humiliating. It's pretty frightening. I don't care if you're Saul of Tarsus. Instead of his planning to kill them, he's now got them planning to kill him. That's all part of God's plan. The tables turn. And guess what? People came to his rescue, and not one of them is named. They're called, verse 25, his disciples. They're the lesser known. They're the unknown. You won't find their names here. 2 Corinthians 11, when he mentions that, you won't find it in Romans. You won't find it in Philippians. You won't find it even in Timothy, because they're never named. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Which fits kind of like a net, a big net, you'd call it, and they let him down through some friend's house who had a place by the wall, and they all the way down, and he waded through the weeds and the fruit trees and the vegetable gardens on his way alone to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of it.
Well, there's much more that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us in this passage, so please stay with us. You're listening to Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known. Our global audience often tells us how much they enjoy the biographical studies featured on this program. Chuck has actually written a full-length book on the life of Paul. It's called A Man of Grace and Grit. By reading this book, you'll feel like you've come to know this biblical hero in ways that will inspire your own spiritual walk. God helped Paul endure rejection, harm, solitude, and suffering, and God can help you do the same. The book is available right now when you call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer.
Hello, my name is John Shapiro. I serve you at Insight for Living and Donor Ministries. Grace is a gift we freely receive at salvation, but it doesn't end there. Grace is something we deploy every single day. At Insight for Living, it's our passion to guide people, just like you, to the path that leads to God's enduring grace. It isn't a quick fix. It requires that we draw strength from the one who freely grants it every day. Today, I'm asking you to join in this life-giving ministry. Your generous gift, Insight for Living, will bring other people to the fountain of grace, where they drink until they're fully satisfied, the living water of life. Thanks so much.
We couldn't provide these daily visits with Chuck Swindoll without the support of friends like you. As God prompts you to give, please follow His leading. Your contribution will allow others to embrace the gift of God's grace just as you have. And so by giving today, you'll have a ministry all your own. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues our biographical study of Paul, a man of grace and grit. Tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.